Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. We're walking through the book of Ezra, and with it, we're learning some principles that we're applying about looking forward to God's upcoming revival, that we want revival. What is revival? Revival is God's Spirit pouring upon a people that have prepared themselves by putting them in a place where they can receive God's blessing. There is a preparation that we have, and we've learned some principles as we've been walking through the book of Ezra, that first of all, that God works through a remnant. He doesn't work through the masses, he works through a remnant, and that God has always had a people, always had a remnant, always had a small amount of people. Remember that the old prescription of revival that was given out is let a few people, and it may not be many, get thoroughly right with God. This is the main ingredient. Until this is done, nothing else will matter. After that, then the people set themselves to pray until revival comes, and these people set themselves to the place of putting themselves to win more people to the Lord. When this prescription is followed, God does pour out His Spirit upon them for His power, for His might, to get things done. And that's what we desire for revival. In the setting of Ezra, the people had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They finally received permission from the king of Persia to go back and to resettle Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Now, as they went back, they went ahead and rebuilt the foundation. However, because of obstacles, because of little things that have come up, that temple has been set neglected for 15 years. Then God says, this is enough, and He sends two preachers to come and to stir up the people through biblical preaching. And with this, we come to Ezra chapter number 5. I know we started this last week, but we're actually going to look into the messages of the two preachers this week. But notice with me Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord, or the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then arose Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, without a doubt, we cannot do God's work separate from God's Holy Spirit. God's work has to be done His way and His power. We cannot do God's work. Just like we can't save anyone or save ourselves, that is the work of God, neither can we keep ourselves saved or keep someone else saved. That is the work of God. In the same manner, we cannot do God's work. God does His work. That's His. We're just set ourselves as instruments. This is the open secret of serving the Lord, is that it is not us doing the work. It is God. Well, as the remnant has returned to Babylon, or from Babylon to Jerusalem, and now the work has been neglected for 15 years, God sends two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to preach to the people, to get them to come back to start working again to restore God's house. Now, with this, what is the message that they had? What were they preaching that caused the people to respond? Well, let's look at Haggai first, the book of Haggai. And we'll quickly look at Haggai, and then we're going to go look and spend time in Zechariah. But let's look at the messages these two prophets had to stir them up. Haggai, if you don't mind. chapter number 1. Excuse me. Haggai chapter 1. Now, Haggai is the older preacher. And so his message is a lot more direct. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Haggai chapter 1. And notice with me in verse number 3. Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your chilled houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." So, the message of Haggai is pretty straightforward. He says, is it time for you to dwell in your chilled houses? Basically, he's saying earlier that he's been asking people, is it time to work in God's house? And people are like, no, it's not time. It's not time. It's not convenient. It's not here. And he says, but it is time for you to deal in your chilled houses. What's chilled? It carries the idea of paneled houses. It carries with it the idea of luxury. So they built themselves houses to live in, which is necessary, but they went beyond that in giving necessary. Now they're working on making the houses as comfortable and as luxurious as possible, instead of actually working on God's house. So here's God's house laying waste. 15 years. Imagine in your mind the weeds that have grown up around it. Imagine in your mind it just neglected, nothing touched. Maybe some tape that has been there for 15 years, kind of in rags, as they were saying, construction. It's been there. It's an eyesore now. It's a blight. Meanwhile, they're making their houses as comfortable as possible. They're working on the biggest TV, the newest truck, the newest this and the newest that. They've got all the newest stuff. They're making their house so comfortable. And the preacher says, listen, it's an outright shame that you are not just making yourself livable, but you're living in luxury and letting God's house lay waste. He says, it's horrible. It's awful. Now's the time to build. It's not survival mode anymore. You have the ability to work. You have the finances to help. Now is the time to work. He says, because you've been neglecting God's house, notice what's happening. Verse number 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. You drink, but are not filled. You clothe you, but there's none warm. He that putteth wages, earneth wages to be put in a bag with hole. He says, listen, God knows how to put the pressure on us. One of the first ways to put pressure on us is our finances. He says, what people are going around is, I work so hard. I get my paycheck. I open up my wallet and just moths come out. I just got paid. Do you know that's an actual judgment of God? To get paid and then everything's gone? That's a judgment of God. God puts the pressure on. And then people go, well, I don't know what to do. And preachers say, well, tithe. And they're like, I can't afford to tithe. Listen, this will reverse if you put God first. Amen. Putting God first and putting his house first. Now's the time. God will bless you, but he's been withholding those blessings. You work and it just doesn't seem enough. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. And the correction is very simple. Go back and honoring the Lord. Amen. And God puts his blessing upon it. Then he says twice, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about this. Consider this. This isn't just the preacher ranting. Consider it for yourself. Put it to the test. See if it's not true. Then he says, guess what? Go up into the mountain, bring forth wood, and build the house. And I, this is God's message, I will take pleasure in it. That it is a pronoun. What is he talking about? God's house. You build God's house, you invest in God's house, and I will bless it. I'll take pleasure in it. Well, we want to please the Lord. And if God clearly says, this is what I should do, to please the Lord, well, then it should be a no-brainer. Now, again, this is the message that God sent Haggai the prophet to go preach to the people to start getting them to rebuild, to start working again. Let's start moving forward. Well, let's look at the other message, the book of Zechariah, which is the next chapter, or the next book, rather. Zechariah is now giving his message. Notice with me Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. He says in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, "And in the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me." This is that idea of repent that we had talked about before. Repent, turn to me, change your ways, saith the Lord, "and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets hath cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as unto the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, has he dealt with us?" Here, Zechariah starts his message by saying, this isn't the first time God's tried to get your attention. He's tried to get you before, but no one listened. And look at where we're at now. Now, by the way, why did they end up in Babylonian captivity for 70 years? Because they weren't listening to the preachers. You know, if they listened to the preachers, they wouldn't have been in this mess in the first place. If they had listened to the preachers, they wouldn't have to rebuild the temple. They would have still had it. Amen. So part of our problems, and if we'd be honest, is because we didn't obey the Lord. And we found ourselves in a mess. And God says, quite simple, just go back to listen to the preachers. Go back to listen to the message. Go back to obeying me. Let's restore this. Return. Fix this. Well, that message becomes quite simple. Now, this is the two messages, the two messengers with their two messages that God had delivered unto them. Notice, if you don't mind, in Zechariah chapter 4, and this is where we're going to end up at. In Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah ends up having 10 visions. Now, remember, everything depends on our vision of God. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. How we see the Lord is how we see ourselves. And as we see God, we also see the work that he has for us. And so in the book of Zechariah, in order to help the people, God gives Zechariah 10 different visions. These visions are meant to show people the Lord, get them looking at God, and as they look to the Lord, then they'll respond properly to the work that God has them to do. Well, in Zechariah chapter 4, we have one of these visions. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look at this very important vision, the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Notice with me in verse number 1. We'll just read this through and then we'll walk through it. Zechariah 4, 1. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which were on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other upon the right left side of it. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto him, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain path, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto them, what are be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered unto me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now with this, we see this vision here, and remember, the whole purpose is to be pointing up to God. So in this vision, what he sees is a huge golden candlestick. Now remember that the candlestick inside of the tabernacle, which we had covered before, was about 75 pounds. It was a big old thing. Now in this, it has something a little bit different, that this is an oil candlestick, and that above it, it had two different bowls. From these bowls that it had pipes that would run into each of the seven figures of the candlestick. Basically, what would happen is that oil would be put in the bowls. The oil would come down into each of those tubings to the seven candlesticks, which would keep the thing running and lit. Sort of make sense? Kind of? Okay. Now they had two olive trees. Where did they get oil back then? Olives. Two olive trees. So if you could imagine two olive trees that were bigger than this whole thing, that they would drop olives into the bowl, they would turn into oil, oil would run and keep this flowing. And so the candlestick didn't have to worry about gas, fuel, because it was kept fetting to them. If I could also remind you, as we're reminding of pictures, that the idea of oil in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so how did the candles stay lit? By the power of the Holy Spirit, continuing to feed them. They continue to work because of it. No wonder it says in verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How do we keep going? God's spirit. How do we do his work? By God's spirit. How do we have power? By his spirit. Everything is by God. Remember, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. And as long as God's running the thing, we keep moving forward. When we cut off that oil supply, then the whole thing shuts down. Simple enough, right? So with that, let's cover this message just a little bit more and see a couple things that we find here in the book of Zechariah chapter 4 and the message that is being preached to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. First of all, the sight revealed to the prophet. The sight revealed to the prophet. Now, so the angel comes and wakes him up as if he was in his sleep, kicks him up. He looks and he sees this big candlestick. Notice again, verse 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I looked and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which were upon the top thereof and two olive trees beside it, one to the right side and one of the bowl and the other in the left side. So I answered and spoke unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these things be? So notice he sees these things. What does he see? He sees a candlestick. What's the purpose of a candlestick? To be light. Light's important, isn't it? Especially in dark times, to light. Isn't it amazing? Maybe you've never considered this, but how many times in the Bible God says that we are supposed to be a light? Right? We sing the song almost every week. Leah has it, right? This little light of mine. And the nursery right now, you know what they're singing? This little light of mine. Why do we sing that? Because we were told we were supposed to be the light of the world. Now, if we're going to be an instrument, what instrument are we? We're a wick. Our job is to burn. Where do we get the fuel to burn? God's Holy Spirit. Our job is to be the light. That's what God desired us to be, a light in this dark world. Let's just look at a couple passages just to show you that God was serious that we were supposed to be the light. Look with me in the gospel record of Luke. Let's start with the Lord. Luke chapter 2. Now, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus was just robed in flesh, born on this earth, 8 days old. According to law, the Old Testament law, which we had covered before the tabernacle, Mary and Joseph took the babe, 8 days old, to go make a sacrifice to thank the Lord as they're obeying the law. And so as they come into there, they're expecting, please don't see us, please don't see us. You guys kind of like that, please don't see me, please don't see me. You know, just want to get to a place to not be recognized. So they're hoping to go in the tabernacle and not get recognized. And they get intercepted by this old man. This old man takes the baby. It's him! It's him! In fact, notice specifically what he says in verse number 32. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. So Simeon has the baby in his hands, lifting him up. Notice what he says in verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here he's got the babe. It's like, it's him. He's going to be the light. He's going to light a path to the Gentiles and he's going to bring glory. Remember that word glory means shine. He's going to shine for the Lord. This is the light. Mary and Joseph are marveling, and they're like, we don't want this attention. A crowd starts gathering together. Interesting, isn't it? By the way, I don't want to go too much. It's my Christmas message, since this deals with the tabernacle and the house of God. Good. But anyways, that's a big deal. What was God, Jesus, told right away? He had an old man filled with God's Spirit to tell everyone, this is the light. Now, we're supposed to be a reflection of God, right? If Jesus is supposed to be the light, then we are also supposed to be light, right? Notice with me Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And the beginning of his message, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle, nor put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Here he says that we're supposed to let our light shine, and a light that's shining is not to be hidden. For example, now in the days before electricity, what lit a house in darkness? Candle. What good is a candle that you hide it under a shade? None. Doesn't do anything. It's lit, but it doesn't give any light. This light's not supposed to be hidden. Now, light could travel far away. Back in World War II, they had a hard time, especially in America, with light discipline. When they had bombers coming over, and they would tell people, light discipline, you could see up in a dark countryside a small LED light from the airplane. You could see it. And if you had that LED light, oh, there's civilization there, let's bomb it. Americans, for some reason, had a hard time with light discipline. Well, I don't need someone telling us to do, but everywhere else, like England and whatever else, they understood this was vital and important. No light shine. Because a little bit of light can still light a way. Now, if you have a light on top of a hill, can people see it from miles around? We live in a dark world. We are supposed to not just be hidden and not be revealed, or we're supposed to be revealed, not just hidden, but we're supposed to be on a hill. Even if it doesn't mean a lot of light, it could still be seen from a long distance away. We are supposed to let our light shine. Where do we get the fuel for our light? The Holy Spirit. Let's look at some more. There's amazing how the light is used often. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We went through 1 Corinthians earlier, so let's just see what we learned earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, sorry. Chapter 9. Yep. First Corinthians chapter 9. And notice with me, if you don't mind, as we get to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 9:12. Now, here he's saying, if others be partaker of this power over you, are we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer these things, lest we should hinder the gospel. I don't think that was the exact verse I was looking for. Forgive me. Good. We'll just skip that one. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. So we're in the seven churches right now. Let's look at the preamble. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Do you remember what Jesus Christ refers to the local churches as? Candlesticks. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look specifically in verse 20. The mystery of the seven churches are seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlestick. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What are churches supposed to be? Light. And where do they get the fuel to keep being lit? The Holy Spirit. So this has been a consistent pattern that we find all throughout the scripture, that we're supposed to be the light. And then as we gather together in a local church, we're supposed to be the light. Amen. And that, where do we get the gas to run the machine? By the Holy Spirit. Not by our power, not by our might, but by the Holy Spirit, saith the Lord. We have to be plugged into Him. Now remember, this carries the context that they were supposed to go and build the house of God where they were at. Well, we're too tired. Well, we can't do this. This is what God wants us to do, to be the light, but we have to be plugged into Him to get it done. We start off with the sight revealed to the prophet, which now brings us the second thing, the supply that God gives. The supply that God gives. How does God supply for us? Well, in Zechariah chapter 4, where we were at, how does He do it? He does this by His oil, by His Holy Spirit, by He continues to function us. Not by might, not by power, but my Spirit, saith the Lord. One of the things that God loves is He loves to use despised things, broken things, things that the world laughs at. We saw that in 1 Corinthians when we went through that study. Remember, God uses the base things to bring glory to God. You know, the more broken that you think you are, the more that God wants to use you.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, amen.
That's why good old-fashioned Baptist churches has some of the most broken old people possible. Amen. Some of the most goofiest people. Some of the less normal people. That's part of being a Baptist church. Why? Because God loves to use us.
Amen.
Because we don't fit cookie cutter molds. I mean, there are some churches that you look and everyone looks like the same. You're like, what just happened here? And they, if you're not like one of them, they'll freeze you out. Yep. That's, God loves to use, you know, people. The more that someone said in your life that you can't be used, you're good for nothing, you can't account for nothing, the more it says, God says, I want to use them. I want them on the team. Why? Because we realize it's not us.
Amen.
It's not our ability. It's not our intellect. It's not our athletic prowess. It's not our quick wit. It's not how strong we are. God loves to use broken, despised things. The best thing that we can be as an instrument in God's hand is a wick.
Amen.
Just be the light and let God run the gas to do things. Isn't that encouraging? That it's not us. That your greatest ability class is your
availability.
Just make yourself available. and God could use you, but I can't speak. Hey, isn't that what Moses told God? I can't speak. God said, do it anyways. I'm with you. I made your mouth. I could work it.
Amen.
You know, you look at these people that have objections, why they can't be used, and God says, that's exactly why I'm using you. You take someone like Paul, who very much had intellect and had degrees on there. And you know what? He said, my biggest weakness is my strength. Because my strengths, I don't depend on God. He says, all this intellect that I have, God had to go send send something to plague me. And I had prayed for 3 times, and God said, I'm not getting rid of it. Why? Because therefore I'll glory in my weakness. Therefore I'll glory in my infirmities. Therefore, I'll rejoice when I have issues and problems. Why? Because where I'm weak, he is strong.
Amen.
My biggest weakness in my life is my strengths, because I try to do it myself instead of depend on God. Amen. If you're a person that says, I have no strengths, praise the Lord, God wants to use you. Isn't that great? I know it's backwards from what everyone else says. The world says you have to be the greatest educator. You have to be the greatest looker. You have to have charisma. You have to be able to win friends and influence people. And God says, no, all you have to do is depend on me. All you have to do is cheat and say, God, I can't do this.
Amen.
And God says, I got you. Praise the Lord for every Sunday school teacher who says, I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. And God says, I got you. Praise the Lord for every soul winner who approaches the door saying, oh, Lord, please, I don't. And God says, I got you. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Because it's him that does it. The greatest thing we could do is be the wick.
Amen.
Just be the light and let him give the fuel and the gas to do this.
Amen.
Your greatest ability is your availability. Now, of course, we should always be working to try to be the best instrument, but never to the place where we are dependent on our skills and our abilities and our intellect and our education and our prowess and our whatever else. Those things are weaknesses. I can't do this. I need God.
Amen.
And watch God work. Isn't that amazing? So if you're thinking, here's a group of people that are saying, we can't do this. There's too many obstacles. There's too many issues. There's too many things in the way. And then God says, listen, I never wanted you to depend on yourself. Depend on me.
Amen.
Now the job looks like it could be done. Now the job looks like it could succeed. In fact, notice, if you don't mind, Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the Israel at this time, the political leader, he's the one who led the first return. He had obstacles. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now, we're using illustrations. So let's imagine I want to do a path, and there's a big mountain in my way. Well, that's an obstacle, isn't it?
Yes.
I need this mountain out of my way. Now, do I have the physical ability to move a mountain?
Nope.
But God does. Notice. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he that bringeth forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. God is sending the preacher and said, listen, Zerubbabel, you stop the work. You look like there's a big mountain. Now, let's see if you guys remember. What's one of the big mountains that Zerubbabel had that shut down the work? Opposition from the other people. In fact, they wrote a letter to the emperor and they put a decree saying, stop the work. Is that a big mountain? Is that pretty unsurmountable for just a mere little person?
Yep.
And so Zerubbabel's saying, I'd like to get this done, and we really want to get this done, but we've got this mountain. God says, no problem. I'll make it a plain. I'll make it so it's not an obstacle.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that Amen. With God's power that all this stuff can be done,
yep.
can be removed, anything that's in our path that's stopping us from doing God's work? Moreover, saith the word of the Lord, that came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. This, or his hand, shall also finish it. That thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Amen. Do you think that was encouraging to Zerubbabel? You started this, guess what? You're going to finish this.
Amen.
That's great. He didn't lay a foundation and expect someone else to do something. He got to finish the work with a big mountain in the way. God says, I've got this. All of this is reminding us that we have to depend upon God and His Spirit. If we're going to have revival, it only comes with God doing it. And obstacles may come up, but we don't have to worry about them. God's able to knock them down. Amen. We just be obedient to what God has given us to do. Which now brings us to one last thing. The small things must never be despised. Notice with me in verse number 10. For who had despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. They shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those eyes, those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the earth. But notice this. For who hath despised the day of small things? Everyone knew that Zerubbabel had laid the foundation, but they didn't understand that God had been doing with the small things that happened. How do we build a foundation? One stone at a time. How do we build a house? One stone at a time. One thing at a time. It may look small, but it's a big deal. Imagine a rain barrel. I know that different places you're not even allowed to have a rain barrel, but you start off a couple drops. They don't look like much at all. But keep adding drop after drop after drop, and you got a supply of water, right? Little thing at a time. Little thing at a time. Never despise a day of small beginnings. Amen. You know, we think of children. Children, we see the end goal. We want them serving God. We could see where they're at. How do we get them there? Small steps. Amen. Small steps. We get them to sit down beside us in church. We get them to pay attention to the preaching. We get them to participate. We teach them how to respond to God. We do these little things, and it doesn't look like much. But you put them all together, and next thing you know, they're serving the Lord. Never despise a day of small beginnings. It's not a big deal. Or it's not a waste of time. Those things add up bit by bit by bit. Same thing with teaching someone to serve the Lord. You have someone who's never served God at all. You get them to do one small thing. Well, this doesn't matter. It does matter. Because then you add something else small to it. Add something else to it. Start building up to them. Get in the habit of obedience. And next thing you know, they start serving God. How did they do it? They started with that one small thing. Amen. Never despise the day of small beginnings. How does a Sunday school class get built? One student at a time. So a teacher goes and says, I got one student. This is a waste of my time. It is not. Amen. You invest in them. Keep working on them. One student at a time, start building it up, building up. Now you have a legacy of teaching kids that are all serving God. Is that worth it? Absolutely. Never despise the day of small beginnings. The very first step that someone takes is always the most important. The day that we teach someone how to respond someone to an altar. Remember, there's nothing magical about the altars. There's nothing with fire and brimstone here. All it is I step out by faith. And I say, God, this is what you taught me, and I'm responding to you. You say, well, that doesn't really seem like it matters that much. But you start building it up and build up enough decisions and responses to God. And you say, how in the world did I get here? They have small beginnings. Take a brand new Christian who doesn't know anything. We get them to start reading their Bible. I'm trying. I'm only getting a little bit at a time. Praise the Lord, you got that little bit. Amen. Keep adding to it. Keep working on it. And next thing you know, they've been reading their Bible tons of times. Isn't that wonderful? Never despise the day of small beginnings. Those little steps is what get us there. When someone gets saved, I love it when kids get saved. But sometimes people will say, well, it doesn't really matter. Oh, this matters a lot. This can change the whole course of their life with this one decision. And start building on that, building on that. Never despise the day of small beginnings. Step by step by step. It's how it works. It's how it goes. Never despise that. God makes a specific thing. Don't despise it. Just keep moving forward. You'll be surprised. Those little steps add up. Those little things add up. It will be worth it all. Little is much when God is in it. That's why we love that song. We say we do our just a little bit. You know what? One of the things that our church has been pretty good at, giving a little bit. And that little bit, God blesses and takes care of the things here. People like, how in the world do you do all these things? A little bit. A little bit. Preachers are amazed. You've been here for, what, 9 years? And you guys have passed out 70,000 tracts, 30,000 John and Romans. Our church has never done that. We're 50 years old. How in the world did you do that? A little bit. A little bit. Just being consistent at it. A little bit. A little bit. Paul Swankey, I don't know, he doesn't do it as much as he used to, but he used to just quote scripture, just rattle it off, you know, and just go passage after passage after passage. You're like, wow. Well, where did he do that? One verse at a time. Adding to it a little bit by little bit by little bit. A little bit at a time. A little bit. Never despise the small things. Little as much when God is in it. When we realize that when God is in it, he's powering the thing, we're just taking the next step. And then the next step, and the next step, and the next step. It is amazing what God could get accomplished. For us, and for them, we should take the same thing. Let's just move forward. Just watch God work. If you could imagine these people then hearing the messages by these two preachers, getting them fired up and ready to go. If they listen to this type of message, don't you think they should be going, well, let's go. Yep. Let's do it. Let's go. Same thing for us. Let's go. Let's take the next step. Let's take the next. What's the next step? What do I do next? And just keep going step by step by step and watching God work. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Give us encouragement, Lord, that we continue to advance forward, that we could be the light that we ought to be, knowing that it is you that is the gas that runs the machine. It is you that powers things up. It is you that puts your blessings upon it. All we are just instruments. It's you that gets it done. I'm asking that you would encourage our church to continue to move forward, that we could just be obedient to what you've given us to do, and that we look forward to what you're going to do with all of us collectively as the church moves forward, that our greatest days are still ahead. And we love you in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.